It's particularly interesting in the scriptures whenever we read of the Lord speaking a person's name twice in succession. Every time it is for the purpose to give that individual a specific revelation. You'll remember that at the burning bush, the word of the Lord came to Moses, Moses, Moses. To Samuel as he slept, Samuel, Samuel. To Simon Peter in the New Testament, Simon, Simon. And then again to Saul on the way to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And in every instance, we notice that there was a specific revelation that the Lord wanted to reveal to each of these. To Moses, he wanted to show him that he was the God that ever lives, the I Am, the one who could be in the midst of that burning bush that wasn't consumed by the fire, and that he would be the one chosen to lead his people out of Egypt. To Samuel, you'll remember that it was telling him that Eli and his son's priesthood had come to an end, that that old man and his sons were going to die and to leave their office. To Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee that he might sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And to Saul, not that he was persecuting the Christians, but why persecutest thou me? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. As I've been studying for the message this morning, it came to mind that the last three or four messages that we've had from the platform have been all centered around the believer and suffering. And I have to ask myself the question, is the Lord doing that because of what we're currently going through, or is he doing that because of what we're about to go through? It's not by accident when the Lord repeats himself. It's always for revelation. And I don't know what's going on in your life, and you don't know what's going on in my life, but I am certain that somewhere in our lives, suffering is going to hit, if it hasn't already. And it is the Lord's intention to reveal to our hearts through his word that he's still on the throne, that he's still in control, that he has allowed all these things for a purpose, that his glory might be known. Amen. By us individually and by those that we come into contact with. And may the Lord add his blessing to the work that he is seeking to accomplish in each of our lives. We've been studying in the book of Exodus, as we've been traveling with the nation of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, and I promise you that it's not going to take 80 years like it did for the nation of Israel to finally get in the land, but we are making progress. The last time we spoke, you'll remember that we spoke that Christ is revealed as the manna, the true bread which came down from heaven. He is our sustenance for the journey. That was in Exodus chapter 16. And in Exodus chapter 17, at the beginning, we looked at Christ as the smitten rock which yields the life-giving stream. That is, he is our satisfaction in the journey. The hymn writer penned, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's life and love and boundless joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. In our last message, we spoke about how the blessing of water came about, that the rock had to be smitten. Moses was told to take his rod, the rod that he had used in Egypt. He was to take that rod and he was to smite the rock. And immediately when the rock was smitten, we read that the water came out. And we saw how that Christ, our rock, had to be smitten. He was esteemed, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And as a result of the stripes that he bore, it has resulted in the blessedness of salvation to all those who would accept him as the only way of eternal life. This morning, what we want to do is we want to look at the water a different way. So turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, and we'll begin at verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then came the Amalek, and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And we'll stop reading in Exodus 17 there, and turn now to Psalm chapter 42. In verse 1, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, 'Where is thy God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mitzar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproached me, while they say daily unto me, 'Where is thy God?' Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And then finally, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. We trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We want to look at this morning the water in Exodus chapter 17 as it is a type of the Holy Spirit. In fact, water throughout the scriptures oftentimes refers to the Holy Spirit of God. But just some interesting facts about water to begin with. Did you know that the average person is 60% water? 60% of your makeup, of your body's makeup, is water. Think about that for a minute. For infants, and I know we have some infants here with us this morning, it's about 75%. And if you're here this morning and you're elderly, unfortunately, it's only 50%. Our makeup is mostly comprised of water. In fact, the more muscular a body is, the more water it has. And conversely, the more fat a body has, the less water it has. All our vital organs contain 65 to 85% water. And our bones, which we think our bones are necessary to hold this frame up, our bones only contain 31% water. Studies have concluded that if you were taken into a desert and you were left there with no water, with nothing to eat, that you would die of thirst well before you died of hunger. Oh, you might be hungry, but your body has some reserve that it could work on. But there's nothing to take the place of water in your body and in your life. It's necessary. Copious amounts of water are necessary for life. It's important for us to notice that in Exodus chapter 17, that the water, the blessing of water, did not flow until the rock was smitten. And so too for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. As John wrote in John chapter 7, when the Lord Jesus on that great day of the feast, that was the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, a joyous occasion in the nation of Israel, that the Lord Jesus stands up on the last day and cries out, If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And John adds this parenthesis. He says, this spake he of the Spirit that should be given. but had not been given because the Lord Jesus had not yet been glorified. He had to be smitten, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted at Calvary. He had to be crucified. He wasn't murdered. He wasn't killed. He gave his life willingly at Calvary. And you'll recall that when that soldier came to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was their custom, we read, to break the legs of those on the cross so that they would expire pretty much immediately because they wouldn't be able to pull themselves up on the nails to catch another breath, right? So they would suffocate to death. But when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, it says they noticed that he was dead already, so they did not break his legs, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him was broken. But a soldier with a spear thrust it into the side of the Lord Jesus. And John writes, immediately, forthwith, came there out blood and water. Not water and blood, blood and water. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely necessary in order for us to receive the blessing of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. And you know, there are those today that say that the Spirit of God is another giving. It's outside of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross in salvation. It's something that happens down the road sometimes when the believer in Christ gets more knowledge and receives the Spirit, is able to speak in tongues perhaps, and do all kinds of things. And that is not taught in the scriptures. Not taught in the Word of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And because ye are sons, the transaction has been made. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I don't think it could get any more plainer than that, any more simpler than that. Christ died, and as a result of his death, the Spirit of God immediately, the Scripture tells us, indwells the soul of the one who says, I accept what Christ did on my behalf at Calvary to take away my sins. The rock was smitten and the water flows. But then what happens? What happened to the nation of Israel? I mean, they were clamoring for this. They were murmuring against Moses for this. They were chiding with Moses about this. Give us water that we not perish for thirst in the wilderness. Well, the rock is smitten, the water flows. It would be pretty stupid of them not to drink, right? In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, we're told that they all did drink of that same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed him, and that rock was Christ. Just so we get the type. God explains it for us in the New Testament. Christ was smitten. Christ died. And as a result of his death, salvation is given to those who will receive it. And immediately upon receiving it, they receive the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. In fact, it is a hallmark for us. We will know if someone is saved, truly. Is a son of God. Belongs, has been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they have the Spirit of God. Paul says that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's a hallmark. It's something we can look for in the life of a believer to know if they're truly saved or not. I mean, it's easy enough to fake the works, isn't it? You know, we just get involved in things and we can just go along with the crowd and we can just be involved in things and we could say, well, you know, by my fruit you shall know me. But it's easy to fool people that way. But there's no mistake about the Spirit of God indwelling the life of a believer. When you spend that kind of close intimacy with the Savior through the Spirit, it's going to have an effect. It's going to leave a mark on your life. Moses went up to the mount to commune with God face to face. And what happened when he came down from the mount? It says the skin of his face shone, so much so that it terrified the people and he had to cover himself with a veil. If you are spending time in communion with the Spirit of God in your heart, it will be unmistakable in your life. So the water was given, the rock was smitten, the water came, and the people, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they drank. And they drank to the full, I guarantee you. I don't know if you've ever been thirsty before. I mean, there have been some times we used to always hate Memorial Day because it was always yard work day. And Jenny would normally have some kind of project that would take the entire day. I kid you not, you can ask the kids. And we would be red in the face from being out in the sun, but to just get a drink, it was so comforting, so refreshing. And we drank our fill on those days. And I'm sure the nation of Israel drank their fill from the rock there at Rephidim. Why, after enjoying the blessing of the water, does Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8 say, then? Why doesn't it give us a little break with the people of Israel? Why don't we read a little bit about what the nation of Israel did back in the camp now that they had this water available to them? Why does it say, then came Amalek and fought with Israel? Because, beloved, this is exactly what happens in the life of a believer. That the moment the Spirit of God takes up residence in your heart and in your life, you can be bet that war's a-coming. That war's a-coming. And it's not so much that the war is external like it is here with Amalek. It's more internal, isn't it? We read in Galatians chapter 5 that the Spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. The two are contrary, the one to the other. So much so that the flesh will hamper you from what the Spirit is trying to accomplish in your life. And that's why Paul talks about the new man and the old man, that old nature that we are born with that is prone to sin. It's a sin nature, and it's there, and God hasn't taken it out of the way out of our lives until we get to glory. But there, thankfully, is that new nature that we're given the moment we're saved. That new nature that constantly wants to yield to the Spirit of God as we will allow it to. And Paul says that there's this constant battle in my life between the old man and the new man. Who is going to be the one that decides what I do as a person? And if I give the old nature things that satisfy it more than I give the new nature things that satisfy it, the old nature prevails. But when I give the new nature the things that it likes, it prevails. And I'm sure we've all experienced that And we all have understood that to be true in our lives. If I lay in my bed every day, all day long, and watch TV, what's going to happen to me? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am going to be unprofitable for Him. I'm going to be motivated by commercials, by advertisement, and I'm going to probably see some things that probably aren't satisfying to the spirit, but are satisfying to the flesh. And yet, if I read God's word, if I pray, if I meet together with His people, then the Spirit takes control. The Spirit helps me to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. There is a difference in the Scriptures between things that differ. There is a difference, we read in the New Testament, between receiving the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. And it's a difference between life and growth. Let me explain. I could have two potted plants up here. I could water them, the same water. I can give them the same amount of sun every day. I could give them the same fertilizer. So that everything, as far as these two plants are concerned, is the same. But if I take one of those plants and I go and I put it in a darkened room, over time what will happen is that plant will manifest the effects of that darkness, won't it? The leaves will begin to yellow. It'll begin to shrivel up a little bit. And soon it won't look anything like the one that is constantly being exposed to light and to water. And that's the difference in the Scriptures between receiving the Spirit and growing in the Spirit. Receiving the Spirit of God is a one-time act, as we've already concluded, that happens when the believer trusts Christ as his Savior. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. But we need to be filled with the Spirit, continually filled with the Spirit. Does that mean that I don't have enough of the Spirit when I'm saved? No. We get all of the Spirit. In fact, Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says that he is the earnest of our inheritance. He's the down payment. That all of the Spirit that we received, we are sure, that is a confidence to us that the Lord is going to do exactly what He claimed to do, and that is to take us home to be with Him forevermore, because He will not deposit His Spirit in something that He's not going to take with Him. But being filled with the Spirit is something that we need to do in order so that we might grow in Him. It's like you don't just give water to a plant one time, and then for the rest of that plant's existence, it has, you know, you gave it enough water, you filled it to the brim, but every once in a while you keep putting water in that plant. Why? To keep it growing, to keep it progressing. And as the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be constantly filled with the Spirit. It's interesting that the Word says, as believers, that we can do certain things according to the Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, it says that we can lie to the Spirit. And again in verse 9, it says we can tempt the Spirit. In Ephesians 4 and verse 30, it says we can grieve the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19, we can quench or extinguish the Spirit. Hebrews 10 and 28 and 29 says that we can despise the Spirit. And in Acts 7, 51, we can resist the Spirit. Six things. Six negative things that we can do that will keep the influence of the Spirit of God in our life at bay. That will keep us from growing as a believer in Christ. Keep us from progressing. Or, in Romans 8, 1, we can walk in the Spirit. In verse 14, we can be led by the Spirit. Ephesians 5 and verse 18, we can be filled with the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 25, we can live in the Spirit. Now, how does all this talk of the Spirit relate to Exodus chapter 17 in verse 8? Amalek in the scriptures is always looked on as a type of the flesh. You will notice at the end of the chapter, verse 16, it says that the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. That is, that here, at this first instance of Amalek discomfiting the people of God, the Israelites are not told to annihilate them, to get rid of them altogether. The Lord recognizes that there is going to be war between Amalek and the child of God from generation to generation. And in that, they do fulfill a type of the flesh. Because even though we've received Christ as our Savior, even though we are partakers of a new nature, we still have to contend with the old nature, don't we? It hasn't been totally removed, and it won't be until we get to heaven. So Amalek comes and fights with Israel. You'll remember that Amalek was always a sore spot for the nation of Israel. In fact, in 1 Samuel 15, that Stu referred to this morning, Saul was instructed to go and totally annihilate Amalek. To kill all the men, to kill all the women, to kill all the children, to kill all the cattle, to kill everything. To not let one thing that pertained to Amalek live. To totally get rid of it. And what did Saul do? Everything but. He saved Agag the king. He saved the best of the flocks and the herds. Because he thought he would use these in the service of the Lord, didn't he? And what did the Lord say to Saul? As a result of your disobedience, your reign is over. And that's when David was anointed, right? That's when David was anointed king. Do you want to know how bad one time of disobedience can have an effect on you, on your family, on your children, on their children down the line? The next time we read of Amalek with the nation of Israel, it's in the book of Esther. Someone from King Agag's lineage had come to prominence and issued a decree. He was looking for the genocide of the Jewish nation. And Queen Esther, God raised up for such a time as that. And as a result of her influence with the king, you will remember that the nation of Israel was able to defend themselves on that proclamation day. And as a result, their enemies did not have done to them what they wanted done. And that was total annihilation. But what did happen to the descendant of King Agag, Haman? He was hanged on the gallows. And no more you read of Amalek in the Old Testament. One act of disobedience. We're in a battle, beloved. A battle not of flesh and blood, but a battle in spiritual places. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by of the spirit, ye are not under the law. How did Israel defeat Amalek in Exodus chapter 17? Moses said to Joshua, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Is that what he did? No. He said, Joshua, choose out men that are going to go and fight for us. And while you men are fighting down in the valley, I'm going to go up here on the rock, and I'm going to stand with the rod. You know, this is the first time since Israel left Egypt that Israel had to fight for themselves. And you know, beloved, we're in a battle individually within us, the spirit warring against our flesh and the flesh against our spirit. And somebody can't fight that battle for us. We have to be willing to yield to the Spirit, to give the Spirit what it needs to be able to defeat the enemy, to feed the Spirit, if you will. It's interesting, in Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul talks about the armor of the Christian, that this is what he says. He says, and take the sword of the Word of God, right? No, he says, take the sword of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. It is the Spirit that the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17, that he would be the one that would take the things that the Lord Jesus spoke to the disciples and he would reveal it to their heart. He would explain it to them. He would help them. So that there's not one of us here in this company of believers this morning that needs to go off to seminary to understand the Word of God. We have a built-in instructor. Praise the Lord. The Spirit guides us into the truth of His Word. Joshua and Israel had to fight against the Amalekites. But then we read that Moses went up the hill, up to the rock, and what did he do with the rod of God in his hand? Verse 11 of chapter 17 tells us that it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him and sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. It was a two-prong offense, wasn't it? It was the sword in the valley that Joshua and the people used, but it was Moses up at the top with his hands outstretched to heaven, interceding for the people of Israel, that victory was attained. Now, we can take the sword of the Spirit and we can do battle. But what does it say of our great high priest who has passed into the heavens, beyond the veil, passed into the very presence of God, as he there as our advocate daily, moment by moment, intercedes for us, is for us, communicating to the Father what our needs are. What a wonderful picture to us of what the Lord Jesus is doing for us today. You know, it was easy for Moses to say, Joshua, choose out some really strong men and go down to the valley and fight with the sword to the death. But it was a harder thing for Moses, wasn't it, to go up to the mountain and hold up his hands and be an intercessor for the people. His hands got weary. They drooped, and every time they drooped, Amalek prevailed. And every time he was able to lift them up, Israel prevailed, until he had some helpers come and help him up, prop him up. And sometimes it is weary in the fight. And sometimes we've done all that we can do, and it seems like the enemy is still prevailing. And yet, there is one. There is one in heaven, and there is one in our hearts who is interceding for us. We talked about our great high priest in heaven interceding for us. As 1 John 2:2 tells us, our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But what about the indwelling one, the comforter, that paraclete, the one who's come alongside to help? What does it say of him? That he helps us with groanings which cannot be uttered, making intercession for the saints, making our requests, making our needs known in heaven. And that's how the victory is gained, by the sword of the Spirit and by the intercession of the Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then came Amalek. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Here is the revelation of the Lord to Israel that day. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, my banner. The Lord, my banner. We don't fight for ourselves, beloved. We fight under a new banner. The banner of the cross. The banner of that one who has ascended, that all angels and authorities and powers are made subject unto him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has sworn that we will never, ever be defeated. The wilderness is a dry place. The wilderness is a hard place. The wilderness is a place where, if you're not prepared for it, you will suffer. But thank God, it will never overcome the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath promised that if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he will fulfill every bit of that promise to our hearts. Father, we are thankful this morning for your word. And we pray that your word is what's been heard here this morning, and that we might be aware of the working of the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our lives, that we might be more serious about the things that we see with our eyes and hear with our ears and do with our hands and feet that might interrupt what the Spirit of God is trying to accomplish in our lives. That we might be able to go into that dry place where no water is and find out the blessing of God to them that will walk according to His will and according to His way and His Spirit. We just pray that our time together may not have been in vain, but that we may have seen the Lord Jesus, who is our Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. We're so thankful for Him and for what He has accomplished at Calvary and what He seeks to accomplish in our hearts by the Spirit. We give Him all the praise and all the glory in His precious name. Amen.